I trust by now you have an outline for our lesson. As we continue the series we started last Sunday, A Study of Heaven. I want to start my thoughts with a story of a man who decided he would like to investigate the Christian faith, perhaps even write a book about it. And so he decided to go to the West Coast and just work his way across the country, visiting different churches, different denominations, different sizes, just to learn all he could about the Christian faith. He started in San Francisco and visited a beautiful church. And there in the atrium, he noticed a phone, a golden phone. And beneath it was a little plaque that said $10,000 a minute. And he found the senior minister and said, "What is that phone?" He said, "That's a direct line to heaven." And he said, "I think you'll find a phone like that in the foyers of most of your churches you visit." And sure enough, in L.A. and Salt Lake City and Denver and Chicago and St. Louis, he'd find a phone like that out in the foyer, a golden phone with a sign that said $10,000 a minute. Well, finally, he visits a little country church outside of Brady, Texas. And he finds the same golden phone out in the foyer, and it says 35 cents a minute. And he goes to find the preacher. He says, "I don't get it. I've seen that same phone in churches all over the country. It's $10,000 a minute. Your sign says 35 seconds a minute." And the old preacher put his arm around him and smiled and said, "Son, you're in Texas now. It's a local call." Well, maybe heaven is closer than you think. You see, the New Testament writers did not tend to view heaven as pie in the sky by and by. Heaven was not a distant reality to them. Instead, the earliest Christians saw heaven as so real and so relevant that their current situations could not help but be impacted. They saw heaven not just as a doctrine to be affirmed, but as a truth to be lived. The great American evangelist Dwight L. Moody from the last century was going one night to speak at a church service, accompanied by a friend who asked him on the way, "And what will you preach about tonight?" And Moody said, "My sermon will be on heaven." And when he said that, a scowl came across the face of his friend. And Moody said, "Why do you react so?" And his friend said, "Well, I was just hoping tonight that you would preach on something practical." And that statement reveals an underlying assumption that many Christians have, that heaven is a nice doctrine. Someday, way out there in the sweet by and by, it will matter. But right now, we need something relevant. What I'm going to suggest this morning is that if your view of heaven isn't practically helpful, it's probably not doctrinally faithful. Because in the New Testament, heaven is a future hope and a present help. The biblical view of what's coming should have a huge impact on what's happening. Or to put it another way, how we'll live with God then should affect how we live for God now. And that's why over and over in the New Testament, it's encouraged to develop the discipline of heavenly mindedness. Heaven needs to be real and heaven needs to be relevant. So you read, for example, in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth." Some translations say, "Fix your eyes on heaven." You see, we all have a fixation. Because life is hard and we all need to get our fix. You've got a fix. We're not going to debate that. The question is, what is your fix? And the Bible says, if you will make heaven your fixation, it will fix a lot of other things you're dealing with. It will help you, just like it helped Jesus. Heaven was his fix. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. And now he's seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. You see, Jesus allowed a future hope to be a present help. And my guess is there's a lot of people here today who could use some help. Because life is hard. And a lot of us are feeling a little whipped and beaten down by it. There's a legend about Satan holding a garage sale. And on tables, he put some of his most effective tools in his career of tormenting souls. There was a big price for lust, but not nearly as much as gossip cost. And of course, pride was through the roof. But there was one item, unembellished, shop-worn, seemingly unimpressive, that cost more than anything else. And Satan was asked about that. He said, oh, this is my most effective tool. When sloth and envy and greed and lust can't make a dent, when even pride can't find a crack, this almost always works. I have brought down more saints with this tool than any other. What is it? He was asked. And he said, discouragement. One of the chief ways that heaven helps us when life gets hard is it gives us a fix to keep from being so discouraged. Let me just be more specific about what I mean. Let me show you some ways heaven helps us. First is that it helps us insist on different values and priorities. You see, if your worldview includes the next world, it should impact your lifestyle in this one. Ryan read from several versions of 1 Peter 2 that says we are to be aliens and strangers in this world. We're foreigners. We're nomads. The same book in the first chapter, verse 17 says, live your lives as strangers here. Now, that does not mean go through life never making friends or meeting people. No, what it means is if your fix is on heaven, then you are going to have values and priorities that will make you seem strange to the world. Let me give you some examples. If your fix is heaven, you will have a strange view and attitude about wealth. Because the current attitude is accumulate all the wealth you can. But if heaven is your fix, your attitude is going to be, it's not that important how rich I am in this life. It's important how rich I will be in the next life. And so suddenly you will start to see a difference between treasures and trinkets. Between what is durable and what is disposable. Between what is surface and what is substance. And you'll have a strange attitude about people. You'll start to realize that investing in people is the best way to spend your life because people are the only commodity that can transition into the next life. And so as one writer put it in the Bible, from now on, you will regard nobody from an earthly point of view. And maybe the strangest value and attitude of all you will have if heaven is your fix is your attitude about happiness. Because the world operates on what I call right now thinking. In fact, the Bible is full of this example. Esau sold his birthright so he could get a hot meal right now. And when David saw a woman on her roof bathing, did he think, now if I commit adultery, my country will go into civil war and it will cost me the life of several of my sons? Or did he think, she looks hot, I want her in my bed right now? And it's what the teenager in the back seat of the car thinks. It's what the junkie putting another needle in his arm thinks. It's what the young couple think when they pull that credit card out and they've already got $5,000 of debt they can't pay. It's what the government thinks when it goes into trillions of dollars of debt. Hey, we'll let our grandkids worry about it. Let's be happy right now. It's what we think in this world as we destroy our ecology. We'll let the future generations breathe all that smog. We want big cars and big houses right now. See, the world is dominated by right now thinking. But if heaven is your fix, then you're able to practice something this world is totally ignorant of called delayed gratification. And you'll make choices not on what makes you happy right now, but what's good for eternity. You'll actually find joy in hope, not in what the world peddles as a quick fix. No, if you have heaven as your fix, you will have some strange attitudes. You won't reduce your life to a here and now purpose. Jesus told a story about a guy who had a lot of money. He had so much stuff, he had to tear down his 10-car garage so he could build a 20-car garage. But that night he died, and God called him a fool. And he wasn't a fool so much because of his materialism as because of his temporalism. He knew he was going to die. And he never lived ready for it. You see, heaven helps us declare our loyalty to a larger version of life than most people are buying. It'll help you insist on different values and priorities. Which leads right into the second thing it'll help us do, and that is exist with a lot less stress. See, being more heavenly minded would produce a wonderful result. It would help us lighten up. Because heaven helps us recognize the trivial stuff for what it really is. And it helps us realize that most of life is trivial stuff. I've been in airports all over the world. I don't recall what a single one looks like. I couldn't tell you how a single airport I've been in is decorated. It's just not important. You know why? Because I just don't get too worked up about places I'm only at temporarily. I don't stay in airports. That's just where I am for a moment till I get home. That which is temporary should not matter much. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen, we need to lighten up. We get too bent out of shape over things that will not pass the eternity test. In fact, let's be honest. We get too bent out of shape over things that won't pass the 10 hours later test. Now, my friend Randy Harris, a theologian at ACU, calls this the eschatological viewpoint. That just means learning to live now with the future in mind. He tries to teach this to his students. This is how he knows they're getting it. A kid will come and argue about a grade. He'll say, "I want a B." And Randy says, "But you deserve a C." And they'll go back and forth. And finally, Randy will say, "Why are we doing this? In 10 years, what will it matter if you got a B or a C?" And he will know the student has got the eschatological viewpoint when the student will say, "You're right. What does it matter? So give me the B." Listen. We live in a world that's totally stressed out. 5 of the top 10 prescriptions that doctors write right now for Americans are for anxiety. We are an uptight, bit out of shape, ready to explode at any second culture. And this culture needs a people who bear witness to a peace that passes understanding, even when life is hard. Which leads me to the third thing heaven will do. It'll help us persist in our trials and sufferings. Sometimes our light and momentary struggles do not seem so light or momentary. And that's when the enemy's weapon of discouragement is the most effective, isn't it? One of the greatest swimmers of the last century was a woman named Florence Chadwick. She was the first person to swim back and forth across the English Channel. And in 1952, she walked into the waters off Catalina Island to be the first person to swim the frigid Pacific all the way to the shore of California. She swam for 15 hours on a densely foggy day. Her mother in the boat beside her encouraging her, but she grew weary. And finally, emotionally and physically exhausted, despite all the encouragement she was getting, she quit. She got in the boat. And she realized later she was less than 1/2 mile from the shore. And she said the next day in a press conference, "I'm not making excuses, but I really do think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." See, that's what having a fix on heaven will do. When you're ready to quit and life beats you down, you don't give up. Because you can see the shore. And seeing heaven doesn't erase all the pain in this life, but it gives us leverage over it so that we won't quit. See, Jesus never promised heaven on earth. I think sometimes we preach Jesus too glibly. We'll say, "You know, Christ is the answer. Just come to Christ because He's the answer." Well, let me ask you a question. How is Christ the answer for the mentally retarded person? For the severely handicapped person who will never get to do the things you and I take for granted? How is Christ the answer for the terminally ill person? Or the perpetually oppressed people of the world? Or the folks who are permanently poor? How is Christ the answer? Christ is their answer. Because His victory means their trials will pass, but their triumph will last forever. The Bible says in Romans 8:18, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later." How can the next world be rest if there's no weariness in this one? And so we get tired. And the world will peddle a lot of quick fixes when you're tired. But if you got your eyes on heaven, you won't sell out. And that's the fourth way heaven helps us. To resist selling out to this world. We don't need what they're offering. Look again at 1 Peter 2:11 from the Message. It says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. You see, the greatest enemy of the church today is not persecution. Go to China. The underground church in China is being persecuted. And it's growing by millions. Now go to Western Europe, where the Christian faith is almost extinct. The greatest threat to the church is not persecution. It is accommodation. Where the church looks so much like the world, there's nothing to persecute. When you go to your grocery store this afternoon, walk for a second by the magazine racks. You'll get a good glimpse of what our culture values. Absurdly thin bodies, expensive cars, huge homes, decorated in such a way that real people couldn't possibly live there. It takes no great willpower to pursue the values modeled on the magazine covers. But it takes great deliberate intention to seek values that you can't put on a magazine cover. Values that last forever. And that's what heaven does for us. It gives us moral stamina so that we don't sell out to chasing what everybody else thinks makes life real. The Bible talks about two kinds of people in Philippians 3. The people that worship the stomach and the people that look to heaven. Paul says in verse 19 and 20, their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. And they brag about shameful things. And all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we're eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. You know, if you go to that magazine rack, one thing you'll notice, evidently there's much money to be made helping ladies get ready for a wedding. But in all my years of walking by the rack, I have never seen Groom Magazine. Do you know that the Bible says we're headed for a wedding? And the groom is coming. It's the job of the bride to be ready. It's her job to be beautiful when he comes. It's our responsibility on that day to reflect moral splendor and holiness. To look so different from the world that the groom knows who his bride is. We need to see accommodation for what it is. It's a losing proposition. Anybody here ever seen the Harlem Globetrotters play? That's fun, isn't it? And they travel with a team that plays against them called the Washington Generals. Now that's a beating, to play for the Generals. Now let me tell you something. If you're selling out to the world, you're like the person who goes to Vegas and says, I've got my life savings here, and I'm putting it down for the Washington Generals to win the next game. You're betting on the losing team. I'm saying to you today, don't miss heaven for anything in the world. Let me say that again. Don't miss heaven for anything in the world. You need a new fix. You need the same fix that the ancients had who lived by faith. Let me read to you what the Bible says about them in Hebrews 11. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. And obviously people who talk like that are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had meant the country they came from, they would have found a way to go back. But they were looking for a better place. A heavenly homeland. That is why, now watch this close, what is why? Because they looked for a different place. Because they looked for heaven. Because they lived their lives for heaven. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a heavenly city for them. You know what He's saying? He's saying heaven was the focus of all those who made God proud. It makes God beam with delight when His children live in the future tense and they get their fix on heaven. But that means the opposite must also be true. It means God is ashamed to be called the God of people who live like this world is all they want. It means that God is embarrassed when His children get so caught up in chasing what this world can give and get so distraught by their temporary troubles that they don't even give thought to what He has prepared for them. Maybe that's something you need to fix. About 3 months ago today, the second Sunday of January of 2005, Jack Arnold stepped into the pulpit of the church he once led in Florida for some years before he retired. And he devoted his retirement years to traveling the world, training young native missionary preachers. Asia, South America, Africa. It was his passion. And here he was, home for a break, 69 years old, and invited on that Sunday to come back to the church where he had spent so many years and preach a sermon. And so 3 months ago, almost to this day, he preached a sermon on heaven. He preached on his life verse, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the next two verses say, if I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And he quoted those well-known words by Wesley, until my work on earth is done, I am immortal. And Jack Arnold said, that's how I feel. Until God is through with what I can do for Him here, no harm can come to me. And when I've done what God has sent me to do, I'm ready to go. And when I get to heaven, and then he shuddered, and he fell. Dead. Cardiac arrest. His very last words, his very last thoughts were on heaven and helping people want to go there. And I wonder, what will your last thoughts be about? Now, I want us to sing an invitation song, but we're going to do something different. Don't want you to stand up. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to sing this song with us. And as you sing, I want you to ask yourself, where do you get your fix? Let's sing right now.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will be nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me said and done. You're my life when life is gone.
Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing another song. This time, I will ask you to stand. And if you'd like someone to pray over you this morning to help you get your focus in the right place, go to room 109, meet with our leaders. If you'd like to be baptized into Jesus Christ, I'd like you to come down to the front and let us know. Let's be sure we've got our fix from the right place. And stand up and sing, please.